Word. Don't neglect that. If you have time for the newspaper or you have time for the internet, you sure have time for the Word of God. I'll say this. It's a temptation. That's why, you know, I mean, I use my phone for, you know, in my study, I have a number of different versions of the Bible. You've seen it in the last few weeks. I've used it to read different versions of the Word and all. But I'll tell you, I'm an old school guy, in case you haven't noticed. I like having my books out. And the reason I do that is because if I'm doing it strictly off my phone, I have it there in case something comes up and I can call things up quickly if I need to search something. But the temptation is always to, it's my move, you know, or whatever. You hear what I'm saying? I better check, I got a message on Facebook from somebody, or I've got a message here from somebody, or what have you. And the temptation is to keep pulling you back away from what you're actually doing. So be careful of that. Technology is fine, but when it starts pulling you away from the things of God, it's not fine. And it can actually become a tool of the enemy. All right. I said it. Now I need to get to Galatians 5. Title of the message today is All Hands on Deck. Now, all hands on deck, some of you know that that's a naval term or a naval phrase. And hands, it's not talking about these hands. A hand is a sailor. All hands on deck. Get up on the deck of the ship, and help navigate the ship through the storm. Do whatever needs to be done to get through the storm. That's when they would scream out, all hands on deck, you know. And in fact, I think they still in the Navy, I don't know this for a fact, but still use that phrase. How many of y'all have ever heard that phrase, all hands on deck? You have heard it, I'm sure. So in this series, this is number 9 in the Your Serve series. You know, all hands on deck is going to be clearer to you in just a moment as we get into this message today. But let's look at Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. This has been our foundation from day one in the Your Serve series. And verse 13 reads this way. For brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another, right? That serving one another is something that gets easily overlooked because after all, if it isn't something that pertains to me, why would I want to get involved? Well, just remember, that's being totally selfish, amen? And you and I are not called to the place of being selfish. If Jesus had been selfish, what would have happened? He never would have gone to the cross. In fact, he alluded to the fact that if he wanted to, he could call upon 12 legions of angels and be delivered out from the situation in an instant, and that would seal man's fate, and man never would have had a redeemer. Christ never would have gone to the cross and died for us and risen up from the dead. He never would have done that if he hadn't died and come back alive again and then send his spirit into our lives and have you and I accept him. And the message is out. We need to accept his life. We accept what his blood did. If that had never happened, you and I would be doomed to go to hell. So he said, I could. It's in Matthew 26, around verse 52 to 57, somewhere in there. I think it's 52. But I can call on 12 legions of angels. He said, don't you think I could do this? And they'd get him out of that situation like that. Well, he could have, but he didn't. Why? Because he wasn't selfish. Because he walked in love. In fact, he was love personified. And he loved mankind so much that he was willing to give his own life. That's heavy. That's the gospel in a nutshell. So you and I are to, by love, serve one another. I read to you from the God's Word translation last week, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 16. It reads this way. Live as free people, but don't hide behind your freedom when you do evil. Instead, use your freedom to serve God. Use your freedom to serve God. I like that. Don't hide behind your freedom when you do something that's wrong. In other words, I'm free in Jesus. I can do whatever I want to do. And, you know, don't come down on me. Don't try to put me into any kind of bondage because I'm free. I'm so free that I can walk in sin if I want to, is literally what the person's saying. And you're not free to walk in sin. You're not free or given this liberty as referred to in verse 13 of Galatians 5. You're not given this liberty so that you can waste it on carnal things. Life is not about simply entertainment. Entertain me. Churches have turned into entertainment places. It's got to be entertainment. If it's going to be scripture talking about things that pertain to life, and the Bible teaches Bible. I had a guy one time, he came in, he goes, after the service, he came up to me and he said, do you preach doctrine all the time? I said, what do you mean? Well, what was that? What was what? Well, what you just did for the last hour. I've never heard anything like that. I was like, where have you been going to church, bud? You know, where you're taught something from the scriptures. I could get up here and spit and blow like a windmill and scream at you about how rotten you've been all week and that you need to accept Jesus again in your heart because you're going to hell. And do that, but that's not the truth. It may apply to somebody out there, of course, but the fact is, and we always will give opportunity to receive Christ, but the fact of the matter is, Christians need to be instructed in the ways of the Word. They need to be taught the Word of God. Can I hear an amen? You know, there's so many ignorant Christians, it's ridiculous. And for somebody to get offended at the fact that there are ignorant Christians shows that they're ignorant. Well, you shouldn't say, well, look, there are people preaching things, teaching things, telling other folks stuff that's not in the Bible, for crying out loud. Let's stick to the Word of God, all right? Is that a fair deal? They call me Fair Deal Dan. Anybody remember Fair Deal Dan? You don't remember that. It was a card in the old maid game. That was my card. Nobody played old maid. Man, you are old. No, old maid. You know what I did with our old maid deck? We had an old maid deck. How many of y'all ever played old maid? Come on. Okay, all right. Hey, Paul, you don't know what you're missing, man. You probably have. Anyway, well, so what I did to the old maid card, you know, because you always want to know who had the old maid card. I took that and I put a bunch of wrinkles in it. I sure did. So then Mary would have the old maid card. I'd reach like I'm going to take it and go to the other one, you know. Then they finally caught on what I did, you know. So anyway, yeah, you dirty cheater. Yeah, well. Anyway, so you and I are called to serve the Lord. Now I ask you the question, how do you end up serving God? How do you serve God? You're supposed to serve one another. I made mention of the fact that if you do something for somebody's children, the parents are very, very pleased with that when you bless their kids. Amen? Is that not right? If somebody does something nice for your child or children, then that is a blessing to you, right? Well, God feels the same way. If somebody blesses his kids, man, that thrills him. I'll tell you another thing. Somebody comes against his kids, he's not happy with that. Matthew 25, verse 40 says, "Inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me." In other words, you do it to one of my kids, I take it personally. Saul, Saul. In Acts chapter 9, why are you persecuting me? And Saul's like, who are you, Lord? At least he had sense enough to call him Lord. Who are you, Lord? And they told him he was Jesus, okay? But Saul was doing what? Saul was persecuting the church, and Jesus said, why are you persecuting me? Jesus took it personally. I have news for you. He still takes it personally. And these folks that get on the TV and make jokes and smart aleck comments about the church and what phonies they are and this, that, and the other, and all this laugh at the church, the comedians that laugh at the church. And I'll tell you what, he sees it, he hears it. He knows what they're saying, and he knows what's going on, and there is a payday that will come for those individuals if they don't repent. Be careful, because you and I can get caught in a situation where if we condemn one of God's kids, and somebody say, Pastor Dan, you've said that there are those teaching error in the body of Christ. There are. I'm not condemning them to hell. I'm saying there are some teaching and preaching from pulpits that are telling people things that they can't back up with Scripture, and you need to be careful of what you listen to. Amen. That doesn't mean I'm saying they're all a bunch of heathens. I'm saying that there are false teachers out there. The Bible speaks of that, and Paul warned about it. So if Paul warned churches of false teachers, you remember the Nicolaitans, right? Nicholas, a proselyte, who in the book of Revelation is spoken of. I wouldn't want my name in the book of Revelation to be aware of me. Be aware of that Dan Yankunis, and it's in the Bible? My goodness sakes. Nicholas started off all right, but then he started teaching things that were pulling people away from a fellowship with the Lord. That's serious. Error can get you killed. Believing something that's wrong can get you into a lot of trouble in this natural world. Believing something that's wrong could land a person in one of the cults out there. Amen? Well, you know, they'll come knocking on your door, when hand you a pamphlet and tell you that Jesus was just a good guy, or that he was an angel or something, and that he wasn't God in the flesh. Just mark this down. The thing that separates the true church of the Lord Jesus Christ and cults, and there are a lot of cults that sound like the church, go to the person of Jesus and find out what they believe about Jesus. They'll always identify themselves. And you say, do you believe Jesus Christ was God in the flesh? Do you believe he was deity? And when they say, stay away. Because there are churches out there, big churches, one that has their headquarters in Utah, another that's all throughout the United States. They claim to be witnesses. I didn't mention anybody's name, did I? Do a little study for yourself. They don't believe in the deity of Christ. With that said, if that were the truth, that he wasn't deity, then I could die for the sins of mankind. You could have died for the sins of mankind. It's a lie. He had to be deity. It had to be God in the flesh. It had to be God. It had to be somebody who had not sinned, who was a pure sacrifice. And the only way that could come about was from him being conceived from on high. Okay, well, anyway, do a study. Do a study on that. You'll find the one common thread of all the cults comes to the person of Jesus Christ. And they will either, some flat out go way off the path, but the mainline ones will always differ about the deity of Jesus. They'll say he was not deity. He was not God in the flesh. He was the Son of God, which the Scripture speaks of him being the Son of God. But did you know that Jesus referred to himself the vast majority of the time as the Son of Man? Okay. You guys are really quiet today again, but that's okay. That's all right. Just so you're awake, that's all. Let's go to Romans 12. So here we go. We're supposed to, by love, serve one another. Romans 12, verse number 1, says, been our other foundation, and it reads this way. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, the NIV brings it out at the end of that verse that it is actually your spiritual act of worship. Presenting your body as a living sacrifice is a form of worship before the Lord. The Lord sees it that way. When you decide that you're going to offer up your body a living sacrifice, what is a living sacrifice? Well, it's you. It's me who we have opportunities to make choices to go another way every day of the week. You're alive. You have feelings. You have emotions. And you have to deal with temptations. And so as a living sacrifice, you choose to serve the Lord instead of serving the temptations. Serve the Lord instead of going with your feelings. Serve the Lord instead of going with the emotions that say, you know, you don't want anything to do with that today. So offering yourself up as a living sacrifice, again, it's brought out that this is your spiritual act of worship. We looked at the word for ministry and minister, and we found out that whenever you see that in the Word of God, you need to really come to the place where you see, whenever you see the word minister or ministry, to think server or servant or service. A minister is a servant. We're supposed to serve one another. Galatians 5:13 just said, we're supposed to do that. We're supposed to present our bodies a living sacrifice. This is an ongoing thing that we do. And then the word calls it an act of worship when you do that. Well, if I'm serving people, again, take it back to if I'm going to serve the Lord, one of the best ways to serve the Lord is to serve his kids. Do something nice for his children. Do something nice for the father's kids. God takes it personally. So if you're doing it for his children, he sees that as worship. When we were doing the work day at the church here, and anything that you do throughout your daily routine, if it includes the Lord and you're open to helping somebody else, you're open to doing what the Father tells you to do that day, he calls it an act of worship or a way that you can actually walk out your worship before him. Too much of the time, people are really bringing this to a place in their life where they think worship is, well, it's one of a couple things. We came to worship service today. Whenever I put my hands up, I'm worshiping the Lord. This is worshiping God. You know how many times people have done this and their mind was somewhere else? They weren't any more worshiping God. There are people that have admitted that. Well, Pastor Dan, you know, I had my hands up, man, but I was so consumed with this problem in my life that I wasn't even thinking about the Lord. And I realized it was wrong. Well, yeah, that's wrong. But the fact is, walking your life in a consistent fashion in line with the Word of God and daily deciding I'm going to put others in front of myself, God sees that as a spiritual act of worship, and it's something every one of us need to be involved in. We need to all be unselfish. I know that's a horrible thought, to not be selfish, because everybody likes a little me time, and it's about me. Sometimes I know there are those days where it feels like, you know, I haven't even had time for myself in the last 3 weeks. You know, I'm constantly running and doing something for somebody else. I know you need to take time for yourself. God didn't tell you to abuse yourself. But at the same time, he wants your heart to be that if you're going to serve him, you're a servant. You're a minister here in this life. And that's part of presenting your body as a living sacrifice is doing stuff for other people. I didn't say being used of other people. Because people will use you and they will abuse you and they will, you know, once they're done with you, push you aside. I get that. I understand that. I've been brushed aside many, many times through the years. But the fact is, if you're doing it unto the Lord and you do what you do unto the Lord, God sees it and he will reward you accordingly. And woe be to the person that uses another believer just to get something out of them. That is not appropriate. Amen? All right, so let me ask you this question. You know, in living your life of service and serving others, you know, and the Lord says that that's good, and he really is pleased with that. Let me make this statement that it doesn't really matter how much success you have in this life if all your success does not include reaching out to other people. you can become very successful in this life and end up very dissatisfied. Have you ever met somebody really wealthy who is dissatisfied with their life? And some will say, well, I wish I had that amount of money to be dissatisfied with. It's always that way. People always think it looks better from their viewpoint of the way somebody's living, and on the inside, that person is miserable, even though they have all the stuff in the world to, run here, run there, play this, do that, but there's never any thought of helping anybody else. A person will never come to the place in their life of being satisfied and having that. Oh, it's just that divine knowing that you're doing something good for people if you never get involved serving others, okay? So I know this message, there's just so many ways that we can say it, but the fact is we need to get involved in that, amen? Satisfaction comes when you obey God and you serve others. So what are you doing in service to the Lord? And most of the time people struggle with this, and turn to Ephesians 4, most of the time people struggle with this because, you know, it's like, well, I'm not a minister. Oh, I beg to differ. If the word serve or service can be translated, and it is, as minister or ministry, then every one of us are called to serve, so we're really called to minister. Yeah, but okay. I get that. That means, you know, put a pamphlet down with a witness for Christ once in a while on a table when you leave the restaurant or something. I mean, that's okay to do, I'm sure. But no, that's not all that it entails. And so let me ask you this question. Based on Ephesians chapter 4, and I've asked it to you before, but who is supposed to be doing the work of the ministry? And the bottom line is, the answer that most churches give, most people think, in fact, if you're thinking right now, you think, well, you're the minister, you're doing the work of the ministry. You are in ministry. Yes, I am. And we have a pastor, and a lot of churches, you know, they hire this pastor, and he's the one who's to do all of the spiritual stuff. He and his wife, maybe, or the associate or co-pastor, and they do all the praying, they do all the counseling, they do all the visitation, they do all of the study in the Word. That's what they're supposed to be doing. They do all the praying, they do all of this stuff because they're the ministers. And the fact is, there is no biblical basis for that at all. Do you hear me? Somebody say, well, he went to school or she went to school for ministry. Yes, that's right. And there's a place for somebody to stand and teach, but those that are called into the fivefold ministry, Ephesians 4, verse 11, are called to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. So the answer to your question is, who's supposed to be doing the work of the ministry? The people are. We've had it backwards as usual. Let's have one guy try to do all the work. Let's have a handful of people in some of these really big churches, the staff, well, they're paid. Like, that makes it all easy then, because you're paid, that you can do the work of 200 people. Well, it's not true. You can't. And God never set it up that way. You say, well, what are you trying to do, bump off your responsibilities? No, I'm going to keep my responsibilities. I'm just trying to get you to step up to yours. Ooh, that was met very well. Amen. Who has an Amplified Bible in here? Anybody? Jerry, you do? So just hold on a minute because I'm going to ask you to read it. But let me read verse 11 and 12 out of the King James. It reads, and he gave some, this is Ephesians 4, verse 11 and verse 12, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Do you see that? These five pulpit ministries, these are five ministries that are going to stand up and be outnumbered by the people that they minister to, okay? Is literally the way that you can look at it. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And they are for what? For the perfecting or maturing of the saints, the equipping summary for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So that's what those five are for. Jerry, read verse 12 out of the Amplified loudly, and go ahead. Yeah, you can be loud, sure. There you go. Oh, can it be any plainer?
We don't like that.
Well, I didn't write it. Jerry didn't write it. Thank you, Jerry. That's there, is it not? Most churches believe, we pay him to do it and you do it. I got a life to live, man. I'm alive too. Yeah, but your life is ministry. All of our lives should be ministry. My duty here is different, where I teach you things from the Word that, you may not have. And I give you things from the Word, line upon line, precept upon precept. But there is such a misconception about what the ministry does. And so you've had just a few, in light of how many people are in the body of Christ and how many actual pulpit ministries there are that exist, the number is small compared to how many are in the body. And they're trying to do all the work, and everyone else is going about doing their life and getting frustrated to boot and dissatisfied. And the dissatisfaction sets in when you're never doing anything. But our flesh loves to not do anything. Our flesh loves to take the easy route, does it not? Come on, you guys, are you with me or not? Let's just admit this. We like to do nothing. It's easier if you do it. You ever find somebody who's good at something and you start working on a project with them, like painting or something, and they're really good at what they're doing and you're making a mess of it, maybe on purpose, but you're making a mess of it. And you sit back and you go, oh, you're so good. Why don't you go around this and do this? And in no time, you got them doing all the work and you're sitting there watching them because they're good and you're not. Well, what can I do? Well, nobody ever said that you're supposed to step in and take the place of the pulpit ministry. Although there are gifts in the body that have opportunity in the pulpit, and of course we want to acknowledge that and give people a chance to minister in the pulpit, but it's not all about this. It's about doing stuff outside of this place. It's about helping things within this place when we do need help and just getting involved in other people's lives. I don't want to do all of the counseling. I don't want to do the visitation, all of it. I mean, of course, I go visit, but I don't want to have to do all the praying. Do you hear me? We got a lot of you in here that are very capable of these things. Amen. So, anyway, let's go into, what is Matthew 9, verse 37 is an interesting verse. It says, the harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Jesus goes on, he said, but pray the Lord of the harvest. He looks upon the fields, and they're white, ready unto the harvest. In other words, church, need to get involved. There's a lot of work to be done, and a few can't do it. Imagine if everybody was in some fashion, in some way, to some degree, getting involved in the praying, stepping up to do this, stepping up to do that in the church, out there visiting people, sharing the gospel, doing the things that you ought to be doing. Imagine if people were doing that in every church in the United States, how different this country would be. Amen. It is true. See, we're supposed to seek first the kingdom of God. That's what we're supposed to be involved in. Seeking first the kingdom of God. Seek first the kingdom of God and do what the word says we're supposed to do. Now, let's go to Exodus 17. I'll take you back to the brunt of the message today and we'll wrap it up shortly. Exodus 17, all hands on deck. So now you're starting to see all hands on deck means everybody get up and everybody get involved to help navigate. And in this case, build the building, the body, Jerry just mentioned it in Ephesians 4:12 in the Amplified, for the building up of this building. It's talking about the body of Christ. Yeah, and what's interesting to me as I read, some of the church doctrine that are out there in different denominations and churches have this thing that, and it's kind of an unspoken a rule in a lot of churches, but the pastor's the one who does everything. And that really is not scriptural. And we're going to see in Exodus 17 that Moses needed some help. Now, you remember this situation. Moses is supposed to be leading the children of Israel into the promised land, right? And suddenly, you'll find this in the scripture, suddenly an enemy pops up. And in this case, it's Amalek. Amalek, write this down, is a type of the flesh. Amalek always showed up after there was some kind of a major victory that Israel had received or walked in. They had just come through the Red Sea here, and I'll tell you what, it was an interesting thing. Passover was initiated back in chapter 12, and then they crossed over. The Egyptians drowned. The people are singing the song of Moses, and so now they're starting out, and poof, here comes Amalek. Attacks them for no reason. They don't really even say, but anyway, they're being attacked by this group of people called the Amalekites. And so in verse number 9, it reads, "And Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go out fight with Amalek tomorrow. I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek, and Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill." So you had some boots on the ground, right? You had Joshua and the men. They were out there going to fight the battle with Amalek. What was Moses going to do? Moses would stand up on the hill and put his hands up with the rod of God in his hand. What is this a universal sign for? Well, this is surrender. But this, when a person does this, when somebody wins, what do? Okay, V for victory. No, but this is like, victory! Huh, never heard that before. Yes, you did. Good night. So he's up there with his hands up, and what's happening is his hands are up and he's holding the rod in his hands. Israel's prevailing. And all of a sudden, what's happening to him? Come on, tell me. Well, yeah, no kidding. You hold your arms up, you start to get tired. And they start to come down. And as it comes down, now the crowd's pushing back the Israelites. The Amalekites are starting to prevail. And so he's like, man, I mean, it's like having a remote control for this battle that he's watching. You know, but he wasn't doing that on purpose. He was getting weary. So what did Aaron and Hur do? Well, they said, take a seat. Put a rock underneath him, and then they got in and they held up his arms, and when they held up his arms, Israel prevailed. What I want you to see from this is that both were necessary. The natural was necessary for somebody to be down there fighting the fight. The spiritual was necessary for somebody to be praying behind the scenes and affecting things in the spirit. How many of y'all know we need both? You need both. And it's not enough just to have the natural thing going. You've got to have the supernatural too. That's where a lot of churches are missing it. They don't ever have and take time to have intercessory prayer. A lot of folks don't believe in intercessory prayer. Intercessory prayer is getting in the gap and praying on the behalf of somebody else. And you can pray in your known tongue or you can pray in unknown tongues. It's best to do both. Because we don't always know how we ought to pray about things. And the Spirit will give and make intercession through us with groanings, the Bible says, that are not understood by the person speaking them. It's called speaking in tongues. And so that's totally biblical. It's totally right. But some churches are all about just doing the natural thing. Let's have another pizza party. Let's have another this. Let's do this. Let's get a smoke machine. Let's do this. Let's, all this stuff. And there's no spiritual side to it. So they become very wide, but they're about that deep. So we need some depth of understanding of the word, of literally what we're doing and why we need the spiritual side. And it's not all about the natural. It's about a combination of the two. So you can think of it in this way regarding, there are folks today that think healing, you know, is fine. Some people don't believe in healing. But let me ask you this. How many of y'all have ever fallen down and skinned something on your body? Okay, maybe as a kid you're riding your bike and you hit a crack or you had a flat or you something happened and next thing you know you're on the pavement. John and I were coming home from the swimming pool. We had an indoor swimming pool in Wisconsin that in the summertime when it would rain, we'd go to the indoor pool because the outdoor was closed, you know, lightning stuff. And but so there were times it was just too hot to go to the outdoor pool too, so we go to the indoor pool. And you go in there. And anyway, we had our bikes and we had these rubber bags. And they had handles on them. They were like a rubber tote bag. And so we'd put our swimming suit in there and I'd had it on my bike that I think we both had them, but maybe I had all of our stuff in there, his and mine. And we're driving our bikes and man, we're racing each other. We're going fast down the sidewalk. And I had mine hanging on the front handlebar up right by the front wheel. Okay? You know where I'm going with this? And I'm going. I mean, I'm pedaling hard. I'm probably 8 years old, 7 years old, but I'm pedaling as hard as I can and he's fast on my. You were behind me? I was behind you. I forget now. Anyway, next thing I know, I'm doing a cartwheel with that bike. Literally. If you jam on a front brake when you're going down the road on a bike, guess what will happen? The back end will keep going. And it did. And next thing I know, I'm toppling, and I hit the concrete, and I scrape my arm, and I scrape my leg, and probably had a whimper or two, you know. It was like someone just slammed on the brakes when that thing got caught in the wheel. And I was over before I knew it. Well, guess what? Yeah, I scraped my elbow. Blood. Y'all ever scrape your elbow? Can you show it to me? Why? It's healed. I thought, and there are folks that say, I don't believe in healing. Wait a minute. You scraped your elbow. You told me you did. You were barreling down the road too on your bicycle, or you were doing this, that, and the other, and you slipped and you cracked your head, or you did this, and it's healed. In fact, I have scars on my body. I can remember certain things I did. God put healing in your body. Marvin, we were talking about this the other night. There's healing in your body. Who's the author of healing? Come on, tell me. Does the body heal itself? Some will say, well, the body heals itself. Wait a minute, who created the body? And so who put the healing in your body that when you cut yourself or something happens that, you know, I mean, you put a Band-Aid on it, which is good to keep, you know, germs out and all that. But who actually brings it together? If it's a big enough gap, you go to the doctor and he puts some stitch in there and he pulls it all together and now you're good. But he still can't make it heal. All he can do is pull the skin back together again. Who's the healer? So God has put healing in your body. It's there. When people try to tell me, you know, well, I don't want, you know, I mean, it's okay if we have prayer, but what you really need is a good doctor. No. Again, I'm not saying you shouldn't have a good doctor. You want a good doctor if you have a doctor. But the fact is, the doctor is helping God. He's the help. God's the healer. You can't get healed with just a doctor. You can get healed with just God. Because the doctor can't heal. He can give you, he can sew up, he can set a bone, he can do surgery, he can remove stuff, you know, he can give you medication, but he cannot heal you. Healing is put in you. The body doesn't heal itself, God's the healer. So here's the thing about that. What would we have if that healing that is in you were turned up 10 times higher than it is now? Turned up 50 times, 100 times higher than it is now. How do you do that? I was asking the Lord this yesterday, and he spoke it to me as I was driving down the street, so I got my phone out, and I hit the message thing, and I recorded it. Proverbs 12, verse 18 says, the tongue of the wise is health. He said, health, healing is attached to your tongue and your body. And I'm like, okay, I see that. He said, you want to turn up the healing in your body? You want to turn up your health? The tongue of the wise is health. What do you say over yourself? What are you saying over your body? What are you confessing over your body? God put that in you, and he wants you to walk in divine health. He wants you to be whole and healed and well. I'm telling you, we need to be in the process of turning up the healing virtue in our lives. How do you do that? You don't do it by condemning people that lay hands on the sick and believe God for miraculous things. I've seen miracles many, many times in my life. I've seen a lot of people healed. I've seen some people not get healed. But the majority have received their healings. So how are you going to turn it up? You're going to start confessing what God says about you. Start confessing your covenant rights, what the word says about you. With the stripes of Christ, you were healed. Not going to be healed. Going to be healed is future tense. The Bible says, with his stripes ye were healed, and that is past tense. We need to understand the past tense of God's word. There's some things that are already done, and you and I don't need to be going, well, God's going to do this. He's going to do this. I mean, that is something that I remember Terry Mize teaching on that when we were in Bible school, the past tense of God's word. It's like, yeah, thank you, Lord. That's good. Let's quickly look here. Now, so we're in Exodus 17. You think Moses got it, right? Moses got it. He understood. He needed help. And as long as his arms were lifted up, Israel prevailed. Guess what? In the next chapter, he proves he didn't get it. You coming against Moses? He messed up. In fact, the word says what he was doing was wrong. Exodus 18, go over there. Look at verse 12. You remember this? Every time I read this about Moses' father-in-law, Jethro, you can probably guess who I think of. Jethro. How'd you like to walk around with that everywhere you go? Jethro, you know, like, no. So Jethro is Moses' father-in-law, and what is Moses doing? Moses sat to judge the people in verse 13. And the people stood by Moses from the morning unto the evening. You talk about long days. And when Jethro sees this, he asks Moses a question. What is this thing that you're doing to the people? And he said to the people, if you notice, you're making them suffer. Now, how many people were there? A conservative estimate is 1 million people. You're going to counsel the city of Oklahoma City? You could give them three words in a sentence. Give them two sentences containing maybe 6 or 10 words. And it would take you weeks upon weeks to get through that many people who had problems. You know it can't be done. He's trying. He didn't see that he had help, and it was help that was necessary for him in the previous event that took place that caused the victory. And here, what is he doing? He's wearing himself out, and his father-in-law points it out to him. Do you see that? So Moses didn't understand this help that was there for the taking. And so Jethro speaks to him about it. And so he said, you know, there's a way to get through this thing, that what you're doing is not good. That's the end of verse 17. So, yeah, what Moses was doing was not good. Yeah, but it's Moses. But what he was doing was not good. He had a good heart to want to try, and that's admirable. It's pretty foolish, really, when you're looking at the numbers of people, okay? So what does verse 18 say? Thou wilt surely wear away both you and this people, both thou and this people that is with thee. For this thing is too heavy for thee. Thou art not able to perform it thyself alone. So he says, now listen to me. And then he starts to tell him some things. And so we're supposed to find some people that are able to help. Find faithful people willing and able to get involved. Verse 21, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens, and let them judge the people at all seasons. And then he said, well, then what you should do, though, if there's a more serious matter, have them bring that person to you. Okay, if we have 1 million people and you're going to set people over thousands, just the math, I've already done it, but 1,000 times 1,000 is 1,000,000, okay? So if you're going to have a person over thousands, in order to cover everything, you've got to have 1,000 people, right? And each person is responsible for 1,000 people. And then he breaks it down, he said, and then have some over hundreds, right? Some have some within your group. Now, you're over the 1,000, but then have somebody else over the hundreds. If you do that with all the people, you need 10,000 more people. So now you're at 1,000 and 10,000 just to be over that number of people. Then break it down a little more. Then have some over 50s. Well, in order to have people covering the whole lot, now you got to have 20,000 people over 50s. And what's the last one? Over 10s. How many is that? You got to have 100,000 people involved. But look, you're looking at 1,000,000 people, and to have 131,000 people tending to 1,000,000 people, that's 9 to 1. A lot of help was needed. He was not getting it. He was not utilizing it. And because of that, he was about to wear thin. And on top of that, the people were suffering because he wasn't doing what he was supposed to be doing to help them. Trying to do it himself. Why was he trying to do it himself? Well, I've been up on the mountain. I'm the one who got the tablets. I blah, 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 this, that, and the other. He probably was the most qualified. But one guy qualified needs to duplicate himself to help get the need met. Man, one guy, yeah, I'm sure he was the most qualified. This is the one who, you know, spoke to the Lord. I mean, my goodness sakes, this guy had some experiences with God. Amen. And I really don't think it was arrogance on his part. I think it was probably more the ignorance of the lack of time that he would end up having and how detailed each one of these sessions would get trying to help people. He was about to run himself ragged. Jethro saw it, spoke to him. Moses does what his father-in-law said. There you go, Glenn, that scripture right there for the man of God doing what the father-in-law tells him to do. Amen. He'll remind me of that at some point. Yeah. So he had all this help, and in the previous chapter, you know, he saw how it was important that Aaron and Hur, his brothers, stepped up to help him, but here he's trying to counsel a ridiculous number of people by himself, and the Lord used Jethro to bring out the fact that you need some help. All hands on deck. Get involved. You say, well, Pastor Dan, I don't want to, talk to people that need help and are needing healing in their life or something. Or I don't want to counsel that person that's going through a hard time. Or I don't want to deal with that. That's your job. Oh, hold it, hold it, hold it. Stand to your feet. What did we just read out of Ephesians 4? The pastor is to give the word to instruct the people to start exercising the gifts that they have. Some of you are better counselors than I am. Oh, no, we're not. Oh, no, we're not. No, no, no. Yes, 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 yes. Anybody that knows me knows I'm not a real... Let's not even go there. Anyway. Somebody said, but you're a pastor. You love to talk a lot. I really don't. When we first got married, because she met me at the church, you know, that's how it happened. Ann and I met at church, and she came in, and she just automatically thought that as a pastor, you know, he likes to talk. Now, no offense, ladies, but y'all talk more than we do, okay? And that's okay. That's no, I don't mean bad talk. I'm just saying you are more communicative that way. We'll say, okay, when I walk in the door and if I say, Ann, how was your day? Or she walks in, how was your day? She'll give me a thing this long, okay? Come on, you guys, stick with me on this, all right? Thank you. I am on an island right here, man. She'll give me this, blah, blah, blah. You know, and I'm not saying it's bad to be detailed because I'm a detail-oriented type of person too. But how was your day? Well, it was fine, you know. That's it. I don't have to tell you. Okay, I made my point. But the fact is, as a preacher, you'd think preachers like to talk, and that could automatically be assumed that he likes to talk, and I like to obey God in the preaching. Yes, I'm not going to say I don't. But I'm not a real long talker, okay? Glad we got that out there. So you guys, you're talking long today. I'm not a good liar, that's right. But I am getting dry, so thank you, Lord. Bow your head with me, let's pray. Father, we thank you that we'll recognize the fact that we can be used more mightily of you. We can get involved in doing things within the church body that will help others. We can step up and take initiative when we see something that needs to be done to step up and to do it. Lord, but not just here within this body, but looking in our neighborhoods, among our circles of friends and their friends, people that they know, how we could end up ministering to people and sharing the good news and letting Christ be seen in us to affect other people's lives. Father, we want to be examples of you to mankind. We want to be those epistles read of all. And so, Lord, we endeavor to do that. And Father, I pray that it begins this way in our own lives, personally before you, Father, that you would illustrate to us and illuminate to us what you want us to do, how you would have us to step up to the plate, so to speak, in the name of Jesus, and then obey it and do what the Lord says to do. Well, I don't feel I'm very useful. Well, there's a place for you. There is a place for you. There's something that you can do. You have strengths. Some of you older individuals in this church body, I want to say this. You have strengths others don't have. You have experience others don't have. And if you can accurately portray to somebody from your life experience, show them what the Word has to say and how it correlates and where you made a mistake, you could help people in ways that somebody my age can't. I'm not afraid to have other people in this church teach the word to people in this body. I love it. I'm thrilled when somebody comes to me and said, hey, so-and-so had a problem and they told me about it. We prayed and they got healed. I'm not going, hey, why didn't you come to me? I'm like, thank you, Lord. I'm serious about that. I love it. It's not about me. It's about Jesus. And it's about seeing people's needs met. It's about you stepping up and doing the things that the Lord has equipped you to do and not sitting back and relying on somebody else to do it. Oh, yes, that's a big amen right there. Thank you, Lord. Let me have those, please. Have a couple prayer requests.